As you can tell, I'm not Pastor Dan. He asked me to do the message today because he had to do Good Friday service because his speaker pulled out. And so I think it went amazingly well in front of about 700 to 800 people, and I think our music team did a fine job too. Anybody agree with me? Say amen. Amen. Okay. Today I'm going to be speaking on Romans 6, 1-13. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its evil desires. Do not offer part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Romans 6, 1-13. This passage has many things to say about Jesus' death and resurrection. It also has much to say about baptism. But it was originally written to combat licentiousness, the belief that once we are saved, we are free to sin all we want. The Roman Christians were a mixed body of Jewish and Gentile believers. The Jewish sector had previously been expelled under Emperor Claudius around AD 49. And was only recently returning after Nero rescinded the ban in AD 54. So Jewish and Gentile Christians were meeting together for the first time in a long time. The Jewish reentry created tensions over the Torah observance, among other things. The Jews were trying to get the Gentiles to observe Torah law. They were advocating for a form of legalism. Earlier in Romans, Paul had insisted that we're saved by faith, not by following the law. However, the Gentiles took things too far the other way. They thought they could fully engage in a pagan lifestyle since they aren't saved by works anyway. I like the illustration of the road with two ditches. The one ditch is legalism, the other ditch is licentiousness. And somehow the truth lies on that narrow road in the middle. Paul's baptism imagery in Romans 6 confronts both the Judaic temptation to retreat into law-keeping and the Gentile temptation to assimilate to pagan morality. It uses baptism imagery to show our identification with Jesus' death and resurrection, dying to sin and being raised to a new life in Christ. This identification with Christ would give us power and direction to live life abundantly, free from the mastery of sin. As we go under the water in baptism, we're illustrating death and burial. We first identify with the death and burial of Christ. Christ died as a substitution for our sins. We deserve to be up on the cross, but Jesus paid for our sins. And he really died. He was not mostly dead. Miracle Max is not going to bring him back. He was dead. They stuck a sword in his side to make sure he was dead, and blood and water came out. And he was actually buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They rolled a stone in front. They put a Roman seal on the stone. Roman soldiers were guarding it. He wasn't getting out, and nobody was coming in to steal the body. They believed it was secure. We too are to experience a burial symbolized by our baptism. Paul says, "Count yourselves dead to sin." He likens it to being freed from a slave master. Roman law recognized manumission rights where slaves symbolically died to their old owner and rose free. Many of the people in the church were or had been slaves, so this illustration would resonate with them. Like a slave is dead to his master in the legal contract, we are dead to the slave master sin. We are no longer under his dominion. I remember when I died to sin as a 17-year-old. Now, I was basically a good person. Ask the church I grew up in. They said everybody was good. Ask my teachers. One time when my soccer team was coming back from a game, we noticed a teacher's car still in the parking lot. We picked it up and turned it sideways between the concrete blocks of the stall. The next day, everyone involved was called down to the office, except me. Another skinny blonde kid, James Frick, was called down instead of me. I had such a good reputation, was such a faithful student, that no one ever thought that I would be involved. My team did not rat on me, and I basically got away with it. One member of the team tried to blackmail me for $10 later, but I never carried any money around. So he dropped his demand. Ask my parents. I always came home for supper, did my chores and homework, and rarely complained. I didn't smoke. I tried it, but it was like standing over the barrel we used to burn garbage in. I didn't see the appeal of it. I didn't drink or do drugs. I was one of the few people in my school that didn't try drugs. They did a survey. There was only two of us. I valued my brain too much. I went to church, but it was a church that advocated licentiousness. I only realized that as I looked back. Things we would call sin here were okay there, as long as they were done in love, and love was very loosely defined. One day at summer camp, I committed a sin with a girl named Margaret. I had even prayed for God to stop me if he was really up there. He did not stop me, but oh, the weight of that sin upon me after I had done it, and the feeling inside of me. And even though most of the society I was in was saying that wasn't a sin, I knew it was. God did answer my prayer, though, through a series of events that started at camp and culminated in a Christian coffee house the next fall. I came into contact with the gospel. You see, at that camp, I also met a girl named Kathy, and we got to talking and thought we might like to get to know each other better. So she invited me to go on a trip with the young Canadians. They needed more people to help with the handicapped. Half of the people on the trip were handicapped and half were not. So I signed up for that trip, and for the first couple days, I talked to Kathy, but then we found out we didn't really have much in common at all. And so the rest of the trip, I talked to a girl named Michelle. When I got back home, I was going to go to a school dance, and I talked to the girl Randa that I usually went to school dances with just before school ended, and she said she wasn't going to go. So I called up Michelle. And then later on, Michelle took me to the coffee house where I got saved. And the funny thing was, she went because a friend of hers went and she never got saved herself, which is why we ended up breaking up in the long run. Someone at the coffee house shared the four spiritual laws with me. The second law said I was a sinner. Now you might think that would be an insult, but that was a great relief to me, because the church I was growing up with was telling me I was good, and yet inside I felt rotten. And so when that law said, you are a sinner, that resonated with me. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. I felt that deep inside. I was a sinner and I needed to get out from sin's mastery. I needed to die to my sins. By coming up out of the water in baptism, we symbolize resurrection. We identify first with Christ's resurrection. I mentioned previously that they thought Jesus was buried with no hope of getting out. Women were even bringing spices to the grave to anoint the body. They expected the soldiers would roll away the stone, and they truly thought Jesus was still dead. Instead, they saw two angels. They were told, why look for the living among the dead? Luke 24:5. Jesus had risen. The women went and told the disciples. Peter and John ran to the tomb and saw the linens lying on the tomb, but no body. Jesus appeared to many others, to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He walked with them, he explained the scriptures to them. He went to their house and broke bread. And then they recognized him. I said he looked a bit different when he rose from the dead. Then he appeared to his disciples. He suddenly appeared. He just was there. And he let them touch his hands and feet to show that he was real. And he told them to tell all nations about him. At some point, he appeared to his family. Pastor Dan said that his brother James went from being an unbeliever to being a leader in the church. His brother Jude was also saved because of the resurrection. The scriptures say right before the resurrection, they were not believers. Right before Jesus died on the cross, they were not believers. But after the resurrection, they were. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, Paul shares, after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. He truly died, and he truly rose again. In our identification with Jesus in baptism, we too are to experience a resurrection. We are to consider ourselves alive to Christ, and we're to live with him. We are no longer under sin's direction, but under Christ's. What did this look like in my life? Well, the person who shared the gospel with me did it with the Four Spiritual Laws tract created by Bill Bright, which contains a diagram. It showed me taking myself off the throne of my life and putting Christ on. That person, Ron, led me through the sinner's prayer. I confessed my sins, and I asked Jesus to lead my life. I understood that I was making Jesus Lord of my life, and that I was to be under his direction from that point on. One of the first things I experienced was being freed from the burden of my sins. I may not have been forgiven as much as other people. Jesus said that those who are forgiven much will appreciate me more. And I'm sure that those who are forgiven much feel the blessing many times more. But still, it felt like a 10-ton weight had come off my soul. And I had a sense of freedom, freedom from sin. I also received the Holy Spirit, who began teaching me things from the inside out. Even without instructions from other Christians, I came to realize on my own that some things we had once considered right in my former church were actually wrong. And I didn't need to be taught that except from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also led me to live my life differently. And this might look different for you, but the first thing he had to deal with in my life was forgiving the people that had been bullying me. I'd been bullied a lot in school and become quite timid about talking and interacting with people, and I was often depressed in my own school setting. After I accepted Christ, I was actually a bit more social. I had never been able to speak publicly without shaking like this before I accepted Christ, and 3 weeks later, I was up in front of 300 people, calm as a cucumber, sharing God's word because of Christ's presence in we. He did allow me to forgive my enemies. When a bully stuck his fist in my face and asked me what I would do if he hit me, I didn't flinch. I merely said I would pray for him, and he didn't hit me. When two of them were shooting pins in my back in physics class, I sent a note back saying that Jesus loves them and had a wonderful plan for their lives. So that was one thing that changed. I also had more fun in my life. People say, don't become a Christian, you won't have fun. That wasn't true for me. I had no fun before I became a Christian. Christian activities, youth activities, were a lot of fun for me. I'd never been to any before. Playing ping pong all night, playing spoons, stringing popcorn, freezing in a hostel at Lake Louise and eating 12 pieces of Spam in the morning because I was so cold. But great fellowship, and then we went snowshoeing. Most importantly was the conversation with people who actually cared about me. Point is, I had a new life with freedom to do good and experience joy and fellowship. Before a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, it must die to its old life and be buried in a cocoon and basically turns to liquid, and so the caterpillar has died. But then the butterfly is resurrected and can fly and be free. Baptism illustrates that we must die to our old lives, bury our sin, and rise to a new life in Christ. This is not a life of legalism. We're not saved by following rules. But it's not a life of licentiousness either, doing what we want when we want. It's a life of identification with Jesus Christ, living with him, experiencing him, and following his direction in our lives. Let us pray. Lord, if there is anyone here who does not know you yet, who has not experienced that release from sin and is still under its power, I pray that today they might just bow down, confess their inadequacy before you, and ask you to take the throne of their life. In Jesus' name, amen.